Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
It should be something joyful. It should be something that becomes natural to you to walk in Jesus' step, doesn't it? It's not just like stepping on somebody's footsteps and trying to fit in and trying to emulate. It's more like a following some dance steps that kind of give you rhythm in life. Do you think about it like that now? Do you think that's true? Do you think that could be true? I hope so. And you know what? Sometimes when you're trying to learn dancing or walking in a certain way, you have to go back to basics, right? You have to learn the basics. And that's exactly what I want to do today. I want to talk about some basics about one of the favorite topics of Christian life, giving. At least give me a smile. See, giving is a good subject because God is a giver. Amen? Are you a giver? Well, good. I got a few. Well, perfect. You see, giving should be a joyful thing, but we're going to get to that joy of giving. But I want to talk about some basic principles about giving. And I haven't done this in a while. I haven't spoken about giving in a while, probably more than a year. Have I? Wow. So we're like overdue. And then talking about giving is always good. It reminds us of God's faithfulness anyway, and his grace for us and his abundance and generosity for us. But it's always helpful to review what the Bible says about giving. Now, of course, I want you to note this, and this is very important, because this is the premise that is the basis for all the giving that we can talk about. First of all, we have to recognize. If you can't recognize this, then your whole idea and your giving might be a little distorted. But the first thing you need to go at, and the first thing we need to admit, is that God owns everything. Right? Can you tell that to your neighbor right now? You know God owns everything. As a matter of fact, he owns you. He owns you. He owns everything. The Bible says that everything. Now, Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. You see, he made the earth. It's his. Everything in it is his, including those who live in it. Do you live in it? Then you have an owner. God owns you. He owns everything. And it's important that we understand that. That is the premise that we need to build as a foundation before we talk about any type of giving and owning. Now, I read the story, and you probably have heard the story so many times, right? A little girl that wanted to go to the candy store, and the father says, here you go. I'm going to give you $2, but I want you to remember, $1 is for you. You do whatever you want with it. The other dollar belongs to God. Little girl was so happy. I mean, she got $2. So she ran to the candy store, and on the way to the candy store, she was so excited, holding the $2, she tripped, and one of the dollars flew and went into the drainage. She couldn't get it back. She lifted up, and she lifted up the $1 she had. She's like, I'm sorry, Lord, but that was yours. And she went to the candy store, right? And it seems like that's the way that some people think that possessions are like that. Well, part of it is God's, but part of it is mine. Some people don't even think that God owns half, and it shows in our giving. Ouch. Have you ever thought about that? How much does God own of what I have? Everything. How does that show in my giving? Wow. Well, we'll talk about giving then. So we need to know what belongs to him, first of all, and then we can start with these. So let me start with these principles. But before that, I want to read in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read just a few verses in Matthew chapter 6, just the first four verses. And then we're going to read some other verses in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah, I was in chapter 5. Amen. Hallelujah. I can't even see anymore. I need to go get my prescription checked. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees, I want you to see that. Your Father who sees when you give, it's a secret. And most of us, when we put the stuff on the plate, we usually go like, you know, like we don't want nobody to see what I had in my hand. I have it like this the whole time. When the plate comes by, I don't want anybody to see it. It's a secret. That's fine. Nobody needs to see what you're giving. And if you do it in an envelope, usually you put it so nobody sees what you're giving, because the next one. Form an opinion, right? But I want you to see this. In verse 4 it says, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, there's a few things that we can say there, but I'm not going to take it too far. Let's just go and think about these 10 things. Number one, God expects and requires us to give. Did you know that? That God expects and requires you and I to give. And God wants us to give for the right reasons. But let's talk about number one, because he expects and he requires. You see, when you look at this, Jesus is assuming that you are going to give. When he said to his disciples, when you give, he didn't say if you give, right? If Jesus would have said, well, if you decide to give, no, that would have been a choice. But Jesus said, when you give. So Jesus assumes that you and I are going to be givers. You know what? It means that Christian giving is not an option, but it is essential. It is for us to obey. Now, you hear a lot of people say, well, you see, in the Old Testament, we had a commandment to give the tithe and 10%. But the New Testament doesn't say that. The New Testament does not talk about the tithe or anything like that. And I'm like, those are people who usually don't want to give more than 10% or simply don't even want to give 10%, want to give less, right? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because this is very exciting and very nice and very good for you and me. You see, following Jesus means you're walking in his footsteps. And like I said before, you don't want to make that something that is awkward or something. If you want to be like Jesus, then you want to walk like Jesus. You want to go on that dance with Jesus and you want to do it naturally. He is a giver. You become a giver. Now, I want you to think about yourself and don't scream it out loud. Are you a giver or a taker? Just in case, I don't want to get you in trouble. Right? But yeah, I want you to think about that. Are you giving or are you just taking? That's something that we need to think. Number two says, God wants us to give for the right reasons. God wants us to give for the right reasons. There's got to be a right reason. And God is saying here, Jesus said, be careful not to be practicing your own righteousness. That you want people to see how you do it right. That you want people to see how you're so righteous in your giving. Well, be careful with that. When you're doing that, you're just doing it to be noticed by men. And that's not going to be helpful, because men or people are not going to reward you. It is God who is the rewarder. We saw that there. When we give, we must be careful to examine our motives. Am I giving because I have to? Am I giving because... Or am I giving because I want something? Or am I giving for whatever reasons? But let me give you two questions that you should ask yourself when you place an offering into anybody's hand. It could be you're giving to the poor. It could be you're giving to somebody in need. It could be you're giving to the church. It could be you're giving to missions. It could be you're giving anywhere. But when you're giving, I want you to think of these two questions. Number one, is my giving glory to God? Is this gift that I'm giving actually, in my mind, in my heart, am I glorifying God with it? Is that one of the reasons? And number two, is it for the good of the people I'm giving it to? Is it for the good of the church? Is it for the good for the poor or whoever? You know, you think about that. Is it for God's glory and for the good of the people? Because if it is not for God's glory, then it's not right. If it is not for somebody else's good, then it is not right either. So we ought to give for the glory of God and for the good of all of other people. We must desire God's approval, not people's approval. Because let me tell you something. Doesn't matter how much you give, somebody's not going to approve of it. You're not going to have their approval. And you just want to be approved by God. And you just want to be simply putting a smile on God's face when you do it. We just seek His approval, not the admiration of the people. And that's the way, because we don't need the praise of men, because that's empty. All right, so I say it, God expects us and He requires us to give, and God wants us to give for the right reasons. Let's think of number three. God wants us to practice benevolent and charitable giving. God wants us and God expects us. Now, when you go to the traffic light, right? Here we go. The test that everybody goes through when you're driving and you stop at that red light, you're like, here they come again, right? And it's the same guy probably with the same piece of cardboard. I mean, with the $3 I gave you yesterday, you might want to put some color to that cardboard, right? No, come on, people. I was just playing. No, but you see, it's hard, right? But Jesus said, when you give to the poor, what do? When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrite. The moment you start wanting people to see what you give or to hear what you give, you're like sounding a trumpet. You become a hypocrite. And God does not want that as part of your character. Jesus said, you know, that you should give to the poor, because He said, when you give to the poor. So it is okay to give to the poor. It's actually good. The Bible just calls us to care for the widows, for the orphans, for the poor. They're among us, and we need to start thinking about ways that we can give to them and doing something for the population. Now, how many of you expect the church to be giving to the needs of the poor and the widows and the needs of people out there? Do you believe that? Do you believe the church should be giving? I believe so too. You have no idea how many people call, how many people come by the church, how many people seek me out as a pastor, how many people seek some of you asking for money because they need something, or asking for some help because they need something. And it's okay. When people actually need something and when they're in need, it's okay to come to the church. It's okay. God wants to help you. God wants to help everyone. The problem is in the way we give to them, or if we don't give to them. But I want to show you Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 29. This is one verse that says, the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, I want you to notice there's a list of people there. The Levite. Actually, that was the church employee. That's me. And you may think, oh, the pastor's asking for money for himself. But I want you to think about this. The list that includes the Levite includes the orphan, the widow, and the alien. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this, because a lot of people may have the idea, when I give to the church, I'm just giving so that the pastor enriches himself and his family. Well, I'm supposed to be on a list with the widow, the orphan, and the alien, not with the Rockefellers or anybody else. You see that? You see the difference? Now, be careful. Yes, I work at the church. I'm an employee of yours. You're the ones who actually pay my salary. I understand that. God provides for me as a pastor and the staff of this church through your giving. I understand that. I'm your employee. That's why I'm responsible to you. And you can fire me anytime you want to. Did you know that? I could be fired right now if you guys voted on it. You could. I'm serious. But you're not going to do that, right? Are you going to let me finish at least? Okay, good. But I want you to understand, when I think about that, it gives me perspective. Am I going to be a pastor that's living in a house that's bigger than a church? Or am I going to be a pastor that's going to be among the least? Now, those of you who know me can judge me. And I'll just continue because this is amazing. But I want you to see how the church is to provide. The church is to provide. The church should be a house of blessing for many. Now, the thing is that the church cannot, we don't have a money machine out there or a mint, you know. We can help others through your giving, through my giving, because I have the same responsibility as you as a pastor to give and to give abundantly. We all have the same responsibility. We give in and the church gives out. Amen? That's the way it should work. And that way we can give to others, you see, and be benevolent and be charitable with our giving. So the question to ask yourself is, are you amply giving to the church so the church can be generous and benevolent? Number four, God reminds us that our giving is ultimately to the all-seeing Heavenly Father. You see, he says the Father in heaven who sees. He's the one that sees what you give, whether you give it out there or here or anywhere. God is the one who sees, not anybody else. We don't want to know. You see, you don't want to give just to add to the church budget. That's not the whole purpose. It's not just to give so the church has more money. We are giving, and when we give, we should be like a thankful offering to God, giving it with a heart that says, you know what? I am so blessed. Here you go. I'm going to give all this because I feel compelled to do this because I know that you're watching anyway. How many of you, now that you know, and now that you think, and now that you have pondered a little bit at this moment, every time you put your hand on the church's plate, I'm not talking about go getting some change, right? I'm talking about giving. Every time you place your hand in the offering plate to place your offering, think about God watching. Does that scare you? Does that make you feel sad? Or does that make you happy? Or does that make you feel like, whew? You think about it. Don't tell me. I don't want you to tell me. See, I don't want to see what you put in your plate, and I'm not interested about what you put in your plate, but God is. God is very interested. Why is it that God is so interested? It's because what you put on your plate says volumes, speaks volumes about you. It speaks volumes about your heart. It speaks volume about your character. And like I said, if you think you're giving to anyone in particular at the church or anything else, I want you to think that is wrong. You see, if you're giving and the church is collecting just for the pastor or for the people or whatever, don't give a penny. They're fooling you. Go somewhere else and give it over there. That is not right. That is not what we're supposed to do. That is not what God entrusted us to. You see, the truth is that the church needs to operate in a transparent way. And let me just give you just a quick rundown on how we operate around here. You put the money in the plate, the money goes to a safe place. And in that safe place, there are cameras, by the way. We have a team that counts the money under surveillance, not because we don't trust them, but to protect them and protect the church, right? And they count the money. And these people that count the money, they do get checked. If they're not a giver, they're not going to be in that room counting a single penny. You think that would be fair? If somebody is in charge of counting the church money, then they need to be givers. And they are. We check them. No, not me, but the treasurer. But sometimes he gives me a report. But here we go. The money gets counted. The money gets distributed to the different accounts as you put it in your envelopes. And it goes there to pay for utilities, mortgage, and operations, and salaries. Yeah, and then for missions. We give an offering to the Louisiana Baptist Convention, and an offering to the New Orleans Baptist Association, an offering to the North American Mission Board, and an offering to the International Mission Board, and also to spread the gospel in other places like Peru. Some of you went to Peru. Let me show you a few pictures, because I just got some pictures yesterday from the pastor in Peru, and some of you might remember. If we have a few pictures real quick, I want to show you. You see, this is in Santa Rosa. Some of you guys may look at the stairs in the place. That's Pastor Victor. He's pastoring four different churches in four different towns all by himself with the help of these women and some other people. And this is amazing. This is in Carhuaz in the mountains of Peru, where they're preaching to the Quechua people. Sometimes they have to have a translator because their language is not necessarily. Hey, that's their bus, man. How many of you rode that bus? Yeah, we did. Yes, we did. That's actually Pastor Roy's little bus that he gave to Pastor Victor so that he could, you know. And guess what? They fixed it so it could ride up in the mountains. Even though there's one particular church, they can't even drive it up there because it won't make it. So he goes to three different churches, and then the fourth one, he just parks it, and then they walk because they know it's not going to make it all the way up there. Some of you remember crawling all the way up there to one of those churches, right? And this is amazing. And this is what we're doing. Horeb is paying for the salary, is paying for the operation of this little bus and everything. That's what we're doing. And not only that, they're opening a fifth church in another town that I can't even pronounce the name. But we are in four towns: Santa Rosa, Cochabamba, Carhuaz, and Poyor. We're in four towns right now, and we're about to be on the fifth one, okay? So I want you to think about that. When you give, some of that money goes to that particular endeavor. And there's so many others, okay? We have Wanda, who is part of our congregation. She's a missionary, and she's here right now. But when she goes on mission, she goes to different places in Europe and Asia. And right now, she's due to go back to Brussels. And we support her, and part of the support goes to her through the International Mission Board. This is amazing. So I want you to be conscious of the fact that your giving is to the Lord. It's not to me. It's not to anyone in particular but God. Amen? All right, let's keep going, and let's go to number five. Look at that. We're halfway through. The Bible teaches that Christian giving is an act of worship. I want you to think about this, because some people have asked and said, why is it that the collection is made in the middle of the worship service? Why is it that we stop to collect money in the middle of a worship service? Shouldn't we just sing and worship God and go and then let people give when they give outside of the service? That's kind of tacky. You collecting money and passing a plate in the middle of a service. No, because we consider it to be an act of worship. The Bible says that it is an act of worship. Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. All of these biblical quotes or the references are in your sheet of paper. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, not the New Orleans saints, right? But, you know, we're talking, the saints are right here. It's the church of God, okay? As I directed, this is a direct order from Paul to the churches of Galatia. So do you also. Okay, so I went to Galatia and I told them, and I gave them instructions on giving. Now I'm giving them to you too, Corinth. On the first day of every week, when was that? That was today. That's this morning. Today, the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. You see, Paul is making sure, you see, when I come to visit you, I don't want you to be worried about collecting money for the gospel and to do the work. I want you to do it systematically every Sunday, every first day of the week. Everybody should be bringing their tithe. Everybody should be bringing their offering. And if they do, then we don't have to be asking for stuff. Now, let me tell you something. One of the things that I do like about church is that if you and me are responsible and obedient and we give abundantly, then we don't have to come back at you and say, hey, what about if you give an extra pledge to buy this piece of land? Or why don't you just give an extra $40 to buy chairs? Or why don't you just do this? We don't like to do that. You know why we have to do that? I think you already know the answer. Because not everybody is a giver. Not everybody is practicing their giving the way God wants us to practice it. So when we don't give, then we have to come up with all these ways to try to help you give. You know what I mean? And I don't like to do that. You see, when we put the money on our plate, we're worshiping the Almighty God in accordance to his word. And we need to understand that. Have you ever heard this song? Lord, I give you my heart, and I give you my soul, but my pocket you won't touch. That's not the way the song goes. You see, it's amazing to me to see people who are willing to surrender their hearts, who are willing to surrender their souls, their minds, and they're crying and they're on their knees. Oh my God, I give you everything. But when it comes to their pockets, yo, take it easy. Come on, man. What is worth more, your soul or your money? I don't know. You make the math. You do the math, right? So Paul is speaking here about a collection. It's a constant. It's a systematic thing that is part of the worship because it's to be done on the first day on the Sunday. So I want to ask you, is giving a priority to you in church or is it not? Number six, the Bible teaches that Christian giving should be sacrificial. Well, wait a second. First you talked about, you know, now sacrificial. Now that's going a little bit too far, Pastor. That's taking a little bit too far because the Old Testament talks about 10%. And you now you're saying I need to sacrifice. Sacrifice could mean to me to give 11 or 25 or 30 or maybe like 10.5. It depends on what you consider a sacrifice, right? But I want you to think about that because the people who usually dispute that tithe is a commandment of the Old Testament, that we're under the new covenant of grace, I'll take that any day if you want to give it to me. But then by grace you've been given, by grace you shall give too. That means you need to give more than 10%. Oh, gotcha. All right, so either way you look at it, Paul settles the score right here. He says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I want you to see this. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What did Jesus do? He became poor, so that you might become rich. When was the last time that you became poor for somebody else to be able to become rich? I don't know about that. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Christ's self-giving. That should be the standard for us. The way that Christ gave himself, that's the way you should give. Amen? Does that sound good? Does that sound fair? If you're a good Christian, then you know that does sound fair. It is the only fair thing to do. So we begin then at the base. Well, okay, if you want to talk 10%, then that's fine, 10%. But what about going further than that? If it's going to be sacrificial, then it's going to be a little painful. I want you to think about that. But that's the way Jesus gave. Our giving should be inspired by Jesus. And he gave us this unmeasurable gift. He gave his life. He gave everything. He became poor so that you and I could be rich. So when you think about that challenge, then how little a percentage am I supposed to give, or how big a percentage? That's for you to think and for you to ponder and for you to deal with God, not with me. But when you're trying to give as little as possible to the Lord, that says something about you. Or when you're trying to give like Jesus gave, that says something about you too. And I think we should go the number six way, sacrificially. How about the next one? Number seven. The Bible teaches us Christian giving should be done in accordance with our means. Wait a second, Pastor. You keep contradicting yourself. First you said sacrificial. Now you say according to my means. What about if my means are a dollar? You can still give sacrificially. You remember the old widow when she came to the temple? She only had probably what's equivalent, if I'm not mistaken, to 70 cents in her pocket. That was her lifelong savings. And how much of that 70 cents she gave? All 70. That's sacrificial right there. So you can have little means and still be sacrificial. But you give according to your means and according to your heart and mind, right? Now I want you to think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I read verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but let's keep on going to the next verses. And I want you to pay particular attention to verse 12. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, you know, to give. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Now check out verse 12. For it, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You see that? Now let's keep going. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much much did not, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You see, here's the thing. We all need to give, and we all need to give according to our means. If you can give a lot, you give a lot. If you can give a little, you give a little. But what is a lot and what is a little? You need to be careful how you define that. Because for some of us, a little may mean whatever's left over. And that's not necessarily the true definition of what God is saying here. So let's think about a couple of things. You see, we're all supposed to give proportionally, okay? So those who have a lot are expected to give a lot. But and number two over there said that the Lord is never going to ask us to do or to give more or that surpasses or goes beyond our means, right? So how do you proportion this? Well, let's think about it. If I made $10 today and I put on the plate $1, how much did I give? 10%? But if you made $100 and you put $10 in it, how much did you give? 10%, right? So I want you to think about that. It's proportional, right? So who gave more? You gave 10, I gave 1. Who gave more? You can say that you gave more because you gave $10, I only gave 1. But we can say we gave the same because we both gave 10%. So you got to think about that, right? Now, let's flip over to 2 Corinthians 9. In verses 6 and 7, I want to show you something. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And here we go, right? See, the Bible teaches us that the way you sow determines the way you reap. The way you sow determines the way you reap. Okay, it may seem a little strange, but Paul is emphasizing here that your relationship with God in giving is important here, right? In the way, and it relates to the way God has given it to us. So your way of giving relates to the way God gives to you. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever gives abundantly will get abundantly, right? So in Matthew 6 and verse 4, he says that our reward comes from who? From God, not from men. See, so our desire to be generous comes from God, hopefully, and it will be rewarded by God himself. There was a man who said he woke up and he had a nightmare. He said that he dreamed that he was on a Sunday, and the Lord looked at his offering. He was placing the offering in the dream, and it became a nightmare because as he was putting it on the plate, he saw the Lord's eyes looking at it. And the Lord said, whatever you put on that plate, I'm going to multiply it by 10, and that's going to be your salary. And he woke up frightened. Now, let me ask you something. If the Lord took your offering and multiplied it by 10, would you be frightened? Ah, scary. That is scary for some. For some, it's like, whoopee! Woohoo! I hope you're the woohoo crowd. If you want to change the way you receive, then you need to change the way you give. Now, let me ask you something. You think that God is going to hold up his end of the bargain? You believe that? Does he hold his end of the bargain? Now, are you holding up your end of the bargain? That's something that you answer for yourself, not to me. Number 9, come on. The Bible teaches that Christian giving must be thoughtful and from the heart. You got to think about what you're going to give. Well, you got to think about it. And you also have to be joyful. There your heart is, right? Come on. Each one must give as he purposed. You see, when you purpose something, it's because you have thought about it. and you give it with a purpose. Purpose comes from your mind, and cheerfulness comes, or grudgingly, it comes from your heart. See, that doesn't contradict anything, but I want you to think about this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God." What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. You want to show God some love? Be obedient. And being obedient shouldn't be a grudge or a burden. It is a delight. Just like your children obey you so delightfully, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Think about that, right? So, last but not least, the Bible teaches us that Christian giving ought to be cheerful giving. Cheerful. Cheerful. Now, I'm going to show you this video. This video I've shown to you more than once. This is an old video. But I want you to see this for a second, and then we can judge. Now, I will never forget that one day I showed this video and we left the offering for the end of the service. And guess what somebody did? Something very similar to that. The only difference was that, I got to tell you this because this is the truth, he was drunk and it wasn't the Spirit. Oh, my God. And I said, I'm never playing this video again. But I think you're a safe crowd. But I want you to think about this. Because when you see that, we're talking about cheerful giving. That looked pretty cheerful. Did it? Now, whoa. Wait a second also. Because you could judge the other way and said, he was just calling all the attention unto himself and sounding the trumpet and being a hypocrite. Which one was it? I don't know. We got to check his heart. God knows because he sees. Remember? I told you at the beginning that God is the one who sees. I don't. What I see is the external. He looked pretty happy to me. He looked pretty joyful to me. But then it made me think, why is he so happy? Because he's getting all this attention? Or because he's got his great gift to place in the offering? Maybe we can reflect on our own giving. You see, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, hold on one second. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love you if you don't give. You know what I mean? It's like, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard anybody says, I love chocolate? Have you ever heard anyone say that? I say that all the time. I love chocolate. I love me some good chocolate. Hey, Raul. But if you give me vanilla cake, what do I do with it? I'll eat it. I like it too. I mean, I didn't say I love it, but I'm going to eat it. You give me a cupcake full of caramel and watch me eat it. Amen. Hallelujah. But you never hear me going out to say, oh, I love vanilla. No, but I love chocolate. But I'll eat both of them the same. So you see, God does not necessarily, it's not like he doesn't love you if you don't give. But God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? I think you get the point. So is there joy in your heart as you give? Can you truly be characterized and described as a cheerful giver? Or is that something foreign to your heart? Do you believe that you have achieved your potential when it comes to giving? Or do you think you could be better at it? Maybe we should pray. Maybe we should pray that we will give for the right motives, the right way, with the right attitude, on purpose, joyfully, and sacrificially. Because let me ask you something. Isn't that the way Jesus gave?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.